Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We've been studying in the book of Acts, looking at the testimony, eyewitness, and secondhand witness that we have concerning the early church. Whenever we talk to people about God's church, we're going to have to point to what happened to it historically. Jesus Christ is an historical figure, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all the messianic prophecies about him in the Old Testament. We can point to that to demonstrate the accuracy and the genuinity of the New Testament that we have today. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, it says there, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So again, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples on Pentecost. And from that point, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. And part of that message we find in Acts 2 is they are to call upon the name of the Lord. What that means is to be obedient to him in every way. And part of that obedience is how one becomes a Christian, as we're going to see here shortly. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. And here beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, who was called the Italian Regiment. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here we see he's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion, a commander of about 100 soldiers at least. From this context, though, we're going to see here that he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And to see that, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 1, as we're going to get to a little bit later. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They had heard what Peter did. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. They were angry. And that term circumcised, there were those during this time period who wanted to be followers of Christ, but they also wanted to hold on to the old law, saying that people still had to do things to be faithful to God. So we see that word there of the circumcision. Now, the fact is here that Cornelius was a religious-minded person. Look again at verse 2. Says he was a devout man. He had deep religious feelings and thoughts. He feared God. He had deep honor and respect for the one true living God. With all his household. Now that word household there could include not just his immediate family, but also his servants and those who were employed by him. So what we see is Cornelius influenced his family, his servants, and others also to fear God and to follow him. Now, this did not, from the context we see here, include infants and children. A lot of times when people see the word household, they want to say, okay, there's infants and children involved. No, it's not. Unless it's specifically stated. It says he gave his alms generously. He helped those who were in need. And he prayed to God always. He was a man of prayer. So Cornelius clearly was a man who was good. He was seeking to learn and to do God's will. Now, just because he was a good man, and just because he was seeking to know God's will, Does that mean he was right in God's sight? No, it doesn't. And that's what we need to understand. Just recently I heard a man, and this man is an excellent speaker. He can speak about the Bible, and he does it with such love and such care. But he speaks false things. And when I hear that, it really hurts me, because he sincerely believes what he is teaching and what he is speaking is the truth. But it's false. So as we look here, Cornelius, he wants to please God. He's helping others. He's a man of prayer. But yet there's something that's missing here. Turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. Acts chapter 11, verse 13. Because even though Cornelius was this way, a good heart, a good man, wanted to please and serve God, in Acts chapter 11, verse 13, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, "Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So here we find that there are things that he needs to hear. He needs to hear these words, and he's got to send for somebody so he can hear these words, so that he and his household can be saved. Now, Cornelius was saved not because he was a good religious man who feared God, who was charitable, he prayed to God. He did all these things, and these things were all good, but they were not enough. He still needed to hear the words telling him what he needed to do to be saved. Now, I want you to pause and consider that for just a moment. Because maybe you know somebody who's a very good person, a good heart. They're praying to God, perhaps, in whatever way they can, or they know how to do. They're charitable. They help others. On all appearances, they're good. But they've not obeyed God. That's an important thing. Now we're going to see here what's also important is someone had to be sent to him to tell him what he needs to do. And I want you to think about your own salvation. Did somebody help you learn what you needed to do? Now think about that for a moment. I'm very grateful for those who helped me obey the gospel. But that's the role that we have today as Christians. And that is we need to do what we can to help others hear the words by which they can be saved. Let's now turn to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 3. More about Cornelius. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in. So here comes an angel to speak with him, saying, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God." This is important. There are people today, again, they've not yet obeyed the gospel, but they sincerely want to know the truth. This man wanted to serve God. This man did what he thought he was supposed to do, but it was still not right before God. And now the angel's coming to him saying, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God." And now he tells him what to do now. "Now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you might have to do." Is that what it says there? What you might have to do? No, it says what you must do in the New King James Version. "And when the angel who spoke to him and departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained to them all these things, he sent them to Joppa." So Cornelius has a vision. The angel comes and speaks to him. The angel told him that his prayers had come up as a memorial before God. And then in verses 5 and 6, again, look at verse 5 and 6. "Send to Joppa, send for Simon. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, this case is very similar to that of the Ethiopian eunuch that we saw in chapter 8. In both cases, these are men who are God-fearing. The Ethiopian eunuch was going back to his home, having been there in Jerusalem, to worship God as he knew how to do. In both cases, it was not angels who told them what they needed to do to be saved. The angel appeared to, as we saw here, Cornelius. We know also an angel sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. The angel did not tell them what they needed to do. Similarly, in Saul's case, Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he was told that he needed to go there because you will be told what you must do to be saved. In each case, it's very important. It was the angel who told Cornelius to send for Peter, to tell him what he must do. In Saul's case, he was told to go to Damascus, where he will be told what he must do. Now, let me ask you today, are there people who claim that an angel has spoken to them? Are there people who claim that I had a vision and a dream, and God told me what to do? Now, I want you to notice that is not what we see here in these examples of people being told what they must do to be saved. Now, this is still a miraculous age. The apostles still had the ability to do miracles to confirm the word of God. But here in these instances, they are told you must send for someone or you must listen to someone, and they will tell you what you must do to be saved. God does exactly the same thing today. You must hear the word of God, you must read the word of God to find out what you must do to be saved. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 10 and verse 7. Because Cornelius obeyed what he was told to do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So now we see that Cornelius is prepared. The angel told him what he must do. Does Cornelius do it? Yes. Did he wait till next year to do it? No, he did it immediately. He called those servants. He sends them directly as the angel had instructed him to do. Cornelius is now anxious and prepared to hear what he must do to be saved. And he wants to hear it. Now, let's take a look at what's happening here. Who is he sending for? Peter. Now think about this. Is Peter ready to speak to Cornelius at that moment? Is Peter ready to speak to Cornelius? No. And the reason being, when we look at it, the Jews were not to have that kind of association with the Gentiles. They could become unclean, and they had to deal with things. They had specific instructions. So Peter was not prepared to do this. Now, who's going to prepare him for it? Who's going to prepare him for it? God is. Now, I want you to think about that in your own life. Does God prepare you to do things? Does God put you in situations where you learn something and it helps you in the future? I think we can all say amen to that. And that's exactly what he's doing here with Peter. And he's doing it this way, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near a city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending on him, let down to the earth. There's what he's having, the vision from God. Now look at verse 12. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." The Jews had specific instructions, and we'll look at that shortly, about what they could and could not eat. And those things that were unclean, they were forbidden to eat, and they became unclean, and they had to deal with that in some way. Look at verse 15. Now, once again, God is preparing Peter for what he's going to do. The world is changing. The disciples had a command: go into some of the world and preach the gospel. Is that what they were told to do? No. Go into what? Go into all of the world. Make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They are to bring the good news, the gospel, to everyone. But up until this point, it had not been brought to the Gentiles. They're not prepared for that. And now God is instructing them. Look at verse 15. A voice spoke to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." What's he telling him? God has changed things now. We are under a new dispensation, a new covenant. Look at verse 16. This was done seven times. Was it seven times? No, three times. Is three a kind of a familiar number? On the third day, what happened? He arose. Anybody know anything about a whale? A whale? 3 days in the belly of a whale. I don't know how a whale came up, but it just did. All right, but the number three is in the Bible a lot, isn't it? Three times he has his vision, and God is driving home the point. In the Old Testament, God made a distinction between those things, including animals which were clean and those which were not clean. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 2. Leviticus 11 verse 2. And we can see an example of this. "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, you may eat. Nevertheless, you shall not eat those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves." Go down to verse 8. "Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whatever in the seas or in the river waters you may eat. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you." Is God giving them specific instructions? Yes, he is. About what they can and cannot eat. And there's a lot more of that in chapter 11. So there were those things that were holy and clean and acceptable, but there were also those things which were an abomination and unclean. So when Peter was told to eat those animals in a vision, he refused to do so. Why? He had a commandment under the old law to refuse to do so. So again, the Jews also considered the Gentiles, like the household of Cornelius, as also profane and unclean by the old law. So thus they avoided close contact with the Gentiles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Acts 10, verse 28. Again, they avoided close contact with the Gentiles. In Acts 10, verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man common or unclean. So what is Peter going through, happening to Peter right now? He's going through a transformation. God has communicated to him directly that what you're about to do, I'm giving you the authority to do it. You are to communicate the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. And they are also to be considered part of his kingdom, those who obey. So Peter was told in his vision what he must not consider as common or unclean. However, at that moment, he didn't quite understand it yet. He had the vision, but he didn't fully understand. Again, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 28, but God has shown me that I shall not call any man common or unclean. And Peter realizes that before he does what's very important. Once again, why did Cornelius call for Peter? The angel told him, because Peter will tell you what you must do to be saved. Cornelius obeyed what God commanded him to do through the angel. And now Peter's prepared. Again, he has to have a vision. You're going now to do something I want you to do. You're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They are not unclean in my eyes. Again, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Again, the vision that Peter had was an extraordinary vision directly from God, opening now the door, showing them that the good news, the gospel, is to everyone, Jew and Gentile. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I'm with you even to the end of the world. And one more verse and we'll stop here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus telling them this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was their marching orders, to go to Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And that's exactly what they did. Now here again, we look at how the good news of Jesus Christ has begun to be spread. And now the door is being opened for the first time. The gospel message is to be preached to the Gentiles. And in each case, we see that God has given specific instruction to specific individuals about what must be done. Now, let me ask you a question as we end the lesson this morning. Has God given you any specific instructions that you're to follow? Yes, he has. And the only place where you're going to find those instructions is in his word and nowhere else. And we're going to look at some, next time, God willing, an example of this. Are there many different denominations in the world today? Yes, there are. Are those denominations found anywhere in God's word? No, they're not. And one example we're going to see is Cornelius, when he meets Peter, what does he do immediately? He falls down and he worships him. And Peter said, okay, great, I'm the Pope. Worship me. Now, we're going to see this. That's not what took place. And we're going to see every example that you can find in Scripture. God does not want that to take place, where we worship a person. Who are we to worship? We worship God. And God only. Now, if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please consider the state of your soul. You're lost. You're separated from God. Why not do that today while you have opportunity? And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, you are in need of prayer, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.